Hey, good morning, folks. Y'all ready? Yeah, good deal. It's good to see all of you. As John said, we are in this series called The Domino Effect, and we're looking at really how one life or one church or a group of people can have a domino effect into eternity, how one action, a life surrendered to Jesus can literally have a domino effect that carries on into eternity, alters people's eternity, alters people's lives. And so that's what we're looking at. We've been looking at this in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to go into 14 today. So if you have a Bible or you want to look on your phone, you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Going to begin reading there. I believe it's verse 16. And so let me give you a little background of what's going on here in 1 Samuel. So Samuel was a prophet, a priest to Israel. Israel, the nation of Israel, these chosen people of God who were to bring forth the Messiah Jesus, who would be the Savior of the world, they were to be what's called a theocracy. They were to be ruled by God. He was to be their king. And the way he did that was he would speak through prophets and he would speak through the priests to guide the people of Israel. Well, Samuel at this time was that priest. He was that prophet that God would speak through and he would give them the instructions. The problem with it is Samuel is getting old and his sons aren't following in his footsteps. They're not good men. And so they end up coming to Samuel, the nation of Israel. They send their elders, their leaders to Samuel, and they say, "We want a king just like the other nations." Now, what's wrong with this is that God was supposed to be their king, and he was to speak to them again through prophets and priests. So basically what they were doing is rejecting God as king. But God gives them what they want in a man by the name of Saul. And Saul is anointed, given the power of God's Spirit, to lead God's people. The tragedy of it all is Saul never steps into his potential. He wastes all of his potential. He was called to lead Israel into victory. And because of fear and not being able to see and understand who God had called him to be, Saul never really steps into that. And we see this tragedy end at the very end of 1 Samuel, where Saul falls on his own sword. It's how his life ends, and he never accomplishes his purposes in life. Now, the thing I want for us is I don't want for us as individuals, I don't want for us as a church, as a fellowship, as a body of believers, to get to the end of our life and not have accomplished the purposes that we were called to accomplish. I want to see God use your life and use our lives together to cause this domino effect that ripples all the way into eternity, that changes this community, that changes the campus, that changes this county, the state, the world, right? Because God has promised that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of his glory. And so this is what we're looking at. And today we're literally going to see what the actions of one man will do when he takes a step of faith for God. And so 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're about to read about Saul and his son Jonathan. And again, Saul is the first king of Israel. So it says in chapter 13, verse 16, Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with him were staying in Gibeah in Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned toward Ophrah in the vicinity of Shual, another toward Beth Horon, and the third toward the borderland overlooking the valley of Zeboiim, facing the wilderness. Listen, not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel. We talked about this a little bit last week because the Philistines had said otherwise, the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So the Philistines are in such control of Israel, they won't even allow them to have blacksmiths. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plow points, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plow points and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. This was a lot of money for something very simple. So on the day, and listen to this, this is important for today. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. So the Philistines at this point control the Israelites so much so that they have no blacksmith, so they have no weapons. Understand this. They're about to fight this huge Philistine army with a small group of Israelites. The Israelites are fighting with sticks and stones. The Philistines are fighting with weapons of iron, with chariots, all of these things. So you can understand the situation that the Israelites are in. It says, now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. Remember now, Saul has been appointed king to lead them to victory in battles. And he's sitting under a pomegranate tree, doing nothing. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. So just to get to the fight, he's got to climb down one cliff, up another. One was called Bozez and the other Sena. The cliff stood to the north. One cliff stood to the north of Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come on then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come up to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes where they were hiding. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan, his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So they're kind of taunting them. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outpost and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. It goes on and talks about how this panic was so much so that the Philistines began to fight and kill each other. The Israelites realized that the Philistines are in confusion. Saul rallies the troops now, and he goes in and they begin to defeat them, and they actually chase them a great distance away, and the battle continues. But that day, God gave them a great victory because one person, Jonathan, said, let's take a step of faith and let's go fight the Philistines. Let's pray and get into this. Lord, we thank you for your word and the power of it. We thank you, God, for who you are. I pray right now for great breakthroughs. I pray, God, right now for your spirit to move. I pray for any spirit of heaviness, Lord, that is in this room right now, that it would be lifted. I pray, God, that our hearts would be open. I pray that your word would sink deeply into our hearts. I thank you that it is living and active. I thank you that it is God-breathed. I thank you today that we are challenged and we are changed. I thank you today that apathy flees our life and that we become people who are fully in pursuit of you. God, I thank you for your heart for us, your love for us, the gospel, the good news. Help us to see what a great work you've done for us. Help us to get a clear view of your mercy. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, empty and chaotic, but God's Spirit was present. Hovering in the darkness over the waters, God began to speak and said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that it was good. He continued to speak, and all of creation was formed. And then he came to the last part of his creation, man, and he said, let us make them in our image. Let's give them authority over everything on the earth, and let's give them the incredible purpose of filling the earth with our glory, to rule it in a way that glorifies God. He saw his creation, and he said, it was very good. God put man and woman that he created in Eden, a perfect place, you could say paradise. He gave them a choice to follow his word or go their own way. With a little bit of temptation from the enemy, they chose their own way. Sin entered the world, marred God's creation, and separated man from God. Man lost his authority to fulfill his purpose. And the questions of who am I and why do I exist began to haunt humanity from that time. In them, this newfound emptiness and this confusion, man groped through the darkness to try and create an identity for himself, to establish a reason for living that actually had meaning, yet nothing could fully satisfy this need. Immediately after mankind had sinned, God promised that he would overcome the enemy and make a way for mankind to return to a relationship with him. And for centuries, God worked out his plan of redemption that he promised as soon as sin had entered into the world. In the darkness, with no hope, and at just the right time, God sent his son Jesus to earth. The Apostle John starts his gospel or his account of Jesus's life this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Just as in the very beginning, God's word began to create light in darkness and life in the midst of chaos and confusion. The life and light was Jesus. Jesus would live a righteous or perfect life that mankind could not live. And after centuries of the Israelites sacrificing lambs and bulls and doves to try to pay the price for sin, Jesus would pay the ultimate price, the final payment for our sin. The one who was perfect, who was righteous, would take our sin, becoming unrighteous, so that we could be made perfect through faith in his work. He went to a cross that should have been ours. He took the sin that belonged to us, and it was placed upon him. God's wrath fell upon him for our sin, God's condemnation upon him for our wrongs. And for three days, that light, the light of the world, went out. But as John said, the darkness could not overcome it. And after 3 days, the stone was moved that blocked the entrance to the tomb where Jesus's body laid. And the breath of God that had created and breathed life into Adam filled Jesus's lungs. And life came to his dead body. And in that moment, death was overcome once and for all. He stepped out of that tomb victorious forever, so that the Apostle Paul could say, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus ascended to heaven and sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to give life and light to all mankind. He gave back man's authority and he showed us who we are. There was no more wondering about our identity and about our purpose. He recreated us in his image by faith in him. And now we can once again know who we are and why we exist. Now we can once again live. Now we can once again fill the earth with the knowledge of God, because life is found in one person and in one way. Life comes through the person of Jesus, and life comes through one way, faith in that person, Jesus Christ. And I wanted to share that with you this morning, because what I want you to see, what I hope it paints, and what I hope you hear is the gospel. A gospel message of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, what God has done. And what I want you to hear is that you have been given back the authority to accomplish your purposes. And what I hope you can see in this is the mercy of God. Because Paul in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul wrote that in view of God's mercy, he said, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. He says, this is your reasonable act of worship. And when we begin to have a clear view of this, when we have a clear view of his mercy, it becomes just the reasonable thing to do, to give our lives to Jesus, to worship him with our lives and with all that we have. And we look at this today, and the church is filled with people who say they have experienced God's mercy, who say they have a clear view of God's mercy, who say they've given their life to God, and yet the church is filled with people who are apathetic and unengaged in God's work. We see with Jonathan what can happen when someone steps in faith. We see what can happen when someone says, perhaps God will save. Jonathan takes this step of faith. He made a decision, and I'm going to challenge you today with this. You and I have to make a decision, and that decision is, what's my life going to be about? See, we read where there were two swords in Israel. One was with King Saul. One was with Jonathan, and I believe for us, this represents two ways of living. They were both armed the same way. They were both equipped the same way. But one sits in the shade of a pomegranate tree, and another one says, we're about to go defeat the enemies of God, and we're going to see many people saved. We today have to make a decision. We have to make a choice. What is my life going to be about? What am I going to live for? A life of faith that makes a difference, or a life of apathy? We look at this, and Jonathan's in a tough spot. Israel's in a tough spot. But if we're going to live a life that makes a difference, we're going to find ourselves in tough spots. We're going to find ourselves in tough places. But here's the thing that Jonathan didn't do, and the thing that we can't do. We can't make excuses. The church has to quit making excuses for why we're ineffective. We need to make a choice that we're going to live a life of faith that makes a difference. We need to quit making excuses for why we can't and start seeing the promise of God and why we can. When we look at this, Jonathan didn't make excuses. How many excuses could he have come up with? More excuses than you and I can make up for not going to the gym. Right? So he could have made excuses, but he didn't say, you know, there's more of them than us. The wise thing is, let's just sit here. Maybe someone else will step up and do it. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know, my dad, he's a bum. He's sitting under that tree. I probably like him. I probably won't ever do anything. He didn't let that affect him. And see, here's the reality for many of you. You may have had parents who weren't the greatest, right? You may not have had someone who spoke encouraging words over you. You may have been told throughout your life that you weren't going to be anything. You may have been abused. You may have had harsh words spoken to you. But here's the thing I want you to understand, is that you have a heavenly Father who is perfect, who loves you perfectly and desires to use you, desires to know you, desires to walk with you, and desires to be in your life in a way that has a ripple effect into eternity. Jonathan didn't look and say, I don't know enough. Jonathan didn't look and say, the things I've done have disqualified me. Some of you are sitting on the sidelines because you feel like the sin that your past is too great for God to ever use you. But Jesus didn't die for the little sins. He died for every sin. Every sin ever committed and ever will be committed was placed upon him, and he paid the price for that, so that by faith in him, we can become right with God. You can't have been so bad that God can't use you. You know what Jonathan said? Instead of making excuses, this is what Jonathan said. He said, let's go. Isn't that what everybody says now when they get excited about something? Even in text messages. Something happens. Let's go. Let's go. And Jonathan's saying this to his armor bearer. Let's go. Get up and let's go. Instead of making excuses, he said, let's go. Let's push forward. He even looks and he says, let's go over to these uncircumcised Philistines. He saw them as the enemy of God. Circumcision was this evidence of the covenant of God. He saw them as the enemy of God. There was this righteous indignation inside of him that says, we're going over and we're defeating the enemies of the living God. And it's two of them. Does that not fire anybody up? Y'all look fired up, man. Look like y'all about to come unglued. Somebody's about to start running, I can tell. But there's two of them. And he says, let's go. Let's go over here to these enemies. They don't even know the one true God. They're making fun of the one true God. They're not going to laugh at our God. But see, we have an enemy who comes into the church. We have an enemy that's in the world that is making a mockery of us. God's given us everything we need to accomplish his purposes, but we sit on our hands. We don't do anything with what God's given us. And so we don't decide that my life's going to be lived in faith to make a difference. We don't decide I'm not making excuses. I'm going forward. Even if it puts me in a place of feeling awkward, even if it puts me in a place I'm uncomfortable, we're going forward. I'm going to live a life that makes a difference. I'd rather try and fail than not try at all. If we're going to quit making excuses, we also have to embrace discipline. I heard a quote, who heard a quote from a friend, and I don't know who to credit this with. If you said it, then cool. But in regards to discipline, they said this: you can live with the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. You can live with the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. Which one do you want to live with? I can tell you this: Saul got to the end of his life and he lived with the pain of regret. I don't want to get to the end of my life. I don't want you to get to the end of your life. And because we weren't willing to pay the price and go through the pain of discipline, we get to the end of our life and we go through the pain of regret. Here's something I guarantee you, a lot of y'all college students and a lot of y'all people who went to college, this is what you thought: what can I do in college that will be the easiest thing so I can just get my degree? How much school does it take to do that? Right? Let me take the easiest path to get out of here. And the thing I can tell you is, why would you look to take the easiest path when it's only 4 years and you've got the rest of your life to live? It's a short-sighted way of seeing. It's a short-sighted way of living. Let's discipline ourselves in the short term so we see something incredible in the long term. Play the long game. As a church, that's what we do. We play the long game. We go to one person and we see one person's life change. And then they go to someone and their life has changed. And this snowball begins to happen. And this impact begins to happen. And this domino effect begins to happen. But understand, it's for all of us. It's not for one person. All of us are called to this. We have to be able to get with other people as we're growing in our faith and practice using the weapons of prayer and his word that he's given us. And we have to practice like we want to win. This is not about salvation. If you have put faith in Jesus, that's where salvation comes from. This is about living out that salvation. It's about the same grace of God that saved you working in you to do something that glorifies God and fulfills the reason that you even exist. How many of y'all hate to lose more than you like to win? Anybody? That's me. I hate to lose more than I like to win. I hate losing. I hate losing in anything. I hate it when cars pull up beside me, like you go to pass a car. And some of y'all do this. You go to pass a car and that car speeds up. I'll be going 90. Like, why are you speeding up? And then I'll slow down and then they slow down. Then I speed up and they speed up. But there's something that's just competitive, right? I hate to lose more than I like to win. And here's what I'm telling you. Let's discipline ourselves like we want to win. Let's put in the effort like we want to win, offering our lives as living sacrifices because we see the mercy of God. I can guarantee you this. It wasn't the first time Jonathan had swung a sword. There was a discipline in his life where he had practiced. It wasn't like he just picked it up and was like, let's go fight people. Someone had trained him, and being trained is part of being equipped. We need to get with other believers and other people who teach us how to use these weapons that God's given us. How to pray, how to read the word, how to draw close to God. Get with someone else who can lead you and walk with you. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. You got to go a long way in time, but go over to 1 Corinthians. You got to go to the New Testament. You got to go through all four Gospels, Acts, Romans. You'll come to 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. Now, the context of this is dealing with eating food that was sacrificed to idols. Now, the issue was some people had a problem with eating food sacrificed to idols. Paul said for some people it doesn't impact their conscience. He said, but if it offends or hurts your brother, don't become a stumbling block. And so he's encouraging them to use self-discipline, to use self-control in not being offensive to their brother. But listen to what he says as he's telling them this towards the end of this. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What's he telling us? He's telling us that if we're going to do what God's called us to do, it does require discipline. It does require us putting ourselves in training. He says, run like you want the prize. One day, my wife, Susan, she was cleaning out the attic, and she had all these boxes and all this stuff. And she said, hey, how about take this to the dumpster? I'm like, take it yourself. I didn't say that, but I'd have got punched. And so I went and loaded it all up. You know, I get there, there's a bunch of boxes. I'm throwing boxes away. I don't even care what's in them. But I come to one box and it's all my trophies. I'm like, how dare her, right? It's all my trophies. I'm talking about trophies that went back to when I was like 7, 8 years old. And see, back then you had to earn it. It wasn't like a participation trophy, right? It wasn't like they just gave you a little medallion that went around your neck, said I participated. No, like you had to do something to get it. And so these trophies I had to work for. These were trophies like championship trophies and MVP trophies, all these different trophies and all these different things. And I'm like, she's throwing away my trophies. I went home with those trophies. Those trophies are still in my attic. Better be. But Paul's saying this. He's saying, look, those trophies that I have, they're not going to matter in 100 years. They're not going to matter. I'm getting on up. It's not going to matter very long. It's not going to matter. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to kick the bucket, and my three sons are going to throw my trophies away. Because it doesn't matter. It's not going to last. And Paul's saying this. He's saying, look, these are athletes who have gone into strict training. They are literally disciplining themselves to participate in the games. They had to go into 10 months of training. If they didn't do it, they got kicked out. And he's saying they're doing this. They're pushing their bodies. They're disciplining themselves. They're changing what they eat. They're doing all of this stuff for a crown that doesn't last, for a wreath that's just going to wither. And he says, but what we're getting, the crown that we're going to receive is eternal. It never goes away. So how much more motivation should we have than those who are training for the games? How much more important is the purpose that we have than it is for someone to win a race? And my challenge is this, are we willing to get rid of excuses and embrace the discipline? Paul says that he's like, I don't run aimlessly. What he means is I don't run like I don't have a goal. He says, I've got a purpose. I know what I'm doing. He says, I don't box like I'm beating the air. Some people think he's talking about shadow boxing. Some people think he's talking about actually being in a boxing match. Most people think he's talking about being in a boxing match and actually missing the punches. He's not landing the punches. He says, I'm not being ineffective. The work I'm doing is mattering. It's effective. It's impactful for the kingdom. And the point of all of it is this: run the Christian life with discipline. Run in a way to get the reward. Run in a way that you stand before God and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And understand again, this is not about salvation. This is not working for salvation. This is working from salvation. It's not working so God will love you. It's working because God does love you, because we're compelled by his love, because we've got a view of his mercy, that we offer our lives as living sacrifices. And at the end of the day, he says it like this, and I've got it in all caps with two exclamation marks, bolded and underlined. And this is what he says. He says, run. Get off your hands and run. Quit sitting there and run. Quit going in and out of church and nothing ever changes. Realize that this isn't the point. This is a means to the end. It's not the end. That you have a purpose to play. Quit making excuses for why you can't and realize that the Bible is full of promises that say you can. Quit living undisciplined and not pursuing the Lord when we see what God's done. And understand this, I'm up here and I'm loud and I'm doing all this, but understand this speaks to me too. There's not a person in this room that can't step it up a notch. There's not a person in this room who's like got it all together. We're in this together. We're here to grow together. We're here to pursue God together. And we're here to make a domino effect together. But we can't make excuses. We've got to make a decision what kind of life we're going to live. And we've got to embrace discipline because we don't want to live a life of regret. Quit making excuses. Embrace discipline. And if we're going to do this, if we're going to be like Jonathan and we're going to do the type of thing that Jonathan did and we're going to see this ripple effect into eternity, then you've got to know your God. See, going to church isn't enough. It's not enough. If it's just going to church, it's just pointless. The question is, do you know God? Do you know him? See, here's the difference. Saul never really knew God. He never really trusted God. Jonathan knew God. He knew that God could do anything. He knew that nothing, he says this, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Listen, when it comes to Jesus, anyone who can predict their death and predict their resurrection and then pull it off, what can they not do? And Jesus said we would do even greater things than him when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer in Christ and you have been filled with the Spirit of God, Jonathan knew there was nothing that God could not do. He knew that he could save by many or by few. And he believed in the weapons that he had been given. He believed in the calling, the purpose, the opportunity that was in front of him. And I want you to understand something, because people look at people in ministry and you think there's something that's different and special. And understand this, that when I stand up here to preach, I'm preaching the same word that you have access to. It's no different. The word is authoritative, not because it comes from somebody with a title or position. The word is authoritative because it comes from God. And when you share it, it's the same thing. It's still living and active. It's still God-breathed, and it still makes a difference. But you got to know your God, that he can save by many or he can save by few. And when you know your God, it allows you to take those steps of faith that lead to a domino effect that changes the world and changes eternity. The last thing I would tell you is this. If you're going to cause a domino effect, if we're going to cause a domino effect, we have to embrace uncertainty. We will never fulfill the purpose that God has for our life if we only step when things are certain. It's not being certain of what's going to happen. It's being certain of the God that's called us. It's being certain that God can do whatever he's required of us. I would ask you this question. Are you willing to operate on a perhaps? Are you willing to take steps of faith to cause a domino effect in your family, in your workplace, in your class, in your school, in your sorority, in your fraternity, on your team? Are you willing to take that step of faith? Are you willing to say today, I'm offering it all to you, God? See, Saul, listen to this. Saul was defeated before the battle was ever fought. He was frozen. And here's the thing that's so wild. Usually, inaction leads to the thing we fear will happen. Usually, inaction leads to the thing we fear will happen. See, here's the thing. I can't guarantee that if Saul had attacked the Philistines, he would have won. But I can guarantee that if he hadn't, he would have lost. I can't guarantee what kind of domino effect you will have if you take your next step of faith. But what I can tell you is that you will not have one if you don't. And today, the challenge for us is to make a decision. What am I going to do with what God's given me? Which life am I going to live? Am I going to spend my life here under the shade tree? Or am I going to take a chance and go after it and make a difference for God? See a ripple effect. Have I seen? Listen, here's the first thing. Have you seen God's mercy? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Do you know him? Because if you don't, it makes no sense to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. There's no way you can be compelled by God's love to go into the world and tell people about him. The first thing I would ask is this, if you don't know him today, but God is putting it in your heart and saying, look, I love you, I'm calling you, and today's the day of salvation for you, and you've heard the good news, and you've heard the gospel, how Jesus died for you, and today's the day of salvation. Then what I would encourage you to do is take your first step of faith and say yes to Jesus. I'm going to give you that opportunity. Now, this is tough. This is tough, right, in a room this full. And what's going to happen, what I'm going to ask is that when you respond, somebody's going to come, and they're going to come and get you and go pray with you. Not going to hurt you, I promise. You're not going to have to sacrifice a goat or anything like that. But we want to pray with you because this is just the first step. Salvation is the first step. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus today, but you say, I know the Lord's calling me today, and my next step is just to say yes to Jesus, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to just put your hand in the air. Not like you're scratching your ear, but put your hand in the air and say, today, I know I need Jesus in my life. Amen. Some of our prayer team, come pray with them. Who else? Today, you know the day's today, right? God's just knocking on the door of your heart. And this is, man, your heart's beating 100 miles an hour. I know these guys look scary, but they're really harmless, right? Who else? Today's the day. Then here's the next challenge. Chase is going to play for a minute. I'm going to call you and challenge you to make a decision. And if today is a day where you're turning, you're making a turn, I'm leaving the apathy behind and I'm turning to the Lord, then what I'm going to ask, I know it's full, I know you have to squeeze by people, but it doesn't matter, it's okay. As Chase is playing, I want you to come to the front and let us pray for you. To be able to lay hands on you, to be able to pray for you, to be able to say, God, today is the day. Fill them with your spirit. But you come forward and you just kneel and surrender it to God right here, right in this place. This is a holy place because God is here. And you allow God to work. So if you know you need that, you know that's where you're at, then I would say get up and come forward. Let us pray for you. Don't worry about what the person beside you thinks. Just come and let us pray for you. Someone, you need prayer. Just come and say, today I'm turning to the Lord. I'm done with apathy. I'm done with religion. I'm done with going through the motion. My life, today I'm making the decision that my life is going to have a domino effect, whatever it takes. Now, you feel like your butt stuck to the seat. Just get up and come down here. Just get up and move. There's something about taking a physical step of faith that impacts us spiritually. That impacts us spiritually. Right now, some of you, listen. Right now, some of you, you've been struggling. You've been struggling with addiction. For some of you, you've been struggling with pornography. For some of you, you've been struggling and you've been running from God. This is just heavy in my heart. Some of you have been running from God. You know you're running from God. You've had a relationship with God, but right now you're running from God. You've just turned and you've run. And you know that God's calling you back. I pray that today for you would be like the prodigal son where he's in the pig pen and it says he came to his senses and he returned to his father. That you would understand that God is ready to embrace you, but you just have to return. For some of you, you're in a relationship, and just to be honest, it's an impure relationship, and you know it, and you're like feeling the conviction of this, but it's time for you to turn from that. It's time for you to realize this isn't the way to live life. This isn't the way to make a domino effect. This isn't what God's called you to. And today you need prayer for strength to make some changes. For some of you, you went through a lot of stuff as a child. You went through a lot of stuff, even maybe as a teenager or young adult, and it scarred you in different ways. But I'm telling you today that God is a healer. God is a redeemer. God can work. And maybe today is the first step in saying, God, I want you to work in my heart in a way that you never have. I want you to do something in me in a way that you never have. God, would you work in me and begin to heal this wound? Right now, there's some of you, you know, there's just things you're holding back from the Lord. There's things you're holding back from the Lord. There's things you're holding back, and it needs to be surrendered. For some of you, you're in this battle. You're in a mental health battle. And I know what that's like. I know what that's like. And you can get to this place where you feel like you're giving up. I'll tell you to keep stepping. Take that next step of faith. Take the next step of faith. Some of you know right now you're called to ministry. And you need to say yes to the Lord. You need to say yes to the Lord. Surrendering your life to what he's called you to. Father, I pray for the person right now who is eaten up with fear and anxiety. I pray that your peace would rest upon them. I pray, God, that you would move in their hearts in an incredible way. God, that you would wrap your arms around them, that they would be able to rest in your presence. God, that they would look up to you and see you and know, God, that you are there, that you are with them, and that you would give them the strength. I pray right now for the marriage that is struggling. I'm going to challenge the husbands right now. You're in a marriage, and there's just issues. There's things going on. But God's not done. God's not done. God doesn't want you to give in or give up. And I feel like this. I feel like there's somebody here, a husband that needs to just reach over right now and take your wife's hand and squeeze it. And maybe you need to get out of your seat and you need to come down here and you need to be prayed for, that God could work a miracle in your marriage, that God could do something incredible. For some people, you're worried about your child. Maybe it's a child that's wayward, that you're worried about them, even their salvation and their soul. Just come down and pray for them. Whatever it is, let's leave our burdens here today. Let's take our step of faith and say, God, I'm surrendering it to you. Whatever is hindering me from fully pursuing you. For some, it's just I need your grace, God, to give me the ability to be disciplined. Give me the ability, God, your ability. Do for me what I can't do for myself, God. If you're drowning right now in condemnation and you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, I want you to understand there is no condemnation. Surrender that to the Lord. Surrender that to the Lord.